Amen. Thank you. Enjoy that song service today, and each in part, your congregational singing together and worshiping the Lord, good songs, and encouraging our hearts tonight. Well, we'll go ahead and I'd like to start off with a question this evening. So I'd like a lot of interaction here, all right? So I'm looking for like 15 people to respond to this question, because I don't have very much to say. No, we got a lot to say here, but what can money buy? What? Sorrow can buy sorrow. Okay. All right. There is a lot of things. There is a lot of things. If you have money, you can go down and buy something. So what you can buy a house, right? Yeah. Land. All right. And buy land. Cattle. Good. Trucks. All right. Cars, vehicles. All right. We're starting to roll here. All right. Fishing poles. All right. Excellent. Candy, all right, right? So there's something that's touching on. Money can buy you pleasure. If you've got money, there's a lot of pleasure you can enjoy in life. Someone else's hand down here. You don't have to get to raise a hand, but go ahead. Daily food. You need food every day, and a lot of times you gotta pay for that, unless you grow it out of your own garden. So that's good. You kind of need some money, don't you? All right, we're looking at some good things. Can money? Yes. So there's a measure in which money can buy, doesn't buy health, but it can sure help you be healthier, right? Because sometimes you got to buy the medicine. How many times have you looked at something you didn't take a medicine that would have helped you, but if you'd had an extra $500 that you could have just thrown somewhere, then you would have taken the pain medicine, or you would have taken something that would have helped you. Okay, so our wheels are starting to turn here. So it can help you have less pain. It can give you pleasure. It can buy you comfort. If you don't mind paying an electric bill, you can have your house whatever temperature you want it to be. And you can be comfortable. If money's not the issue, right? So if you got money, you think about sometimes we're uncomfortable because we don't have money. We gotta recognize that. Okay, something else. Light bulbs, yep, okay. We might call it convenience. There's a lot of things that if you have modern technology and you have something like this, you know, there's so many things you're like, oh, they make this special tool for this? Oh, I just go out here and buy it, and all of a sudden, something that took me a long time to do, I can do it quickly. So there's a sense in which if you have money, you can buy time. You don't have to do all these things because you could pay someone else to do it for you. So that's interesting. Any other things? Yes. There's an aspect to which almost you could say a little bit, you know, people want money because it gives you peace of mind. Why do you want to have a good amount saved up for retirement? Because you never know what could happen. You never know how much you could lose over here. You never know what kind of bill could happen or what kind of health problem or what kind of accident. But if you've got that money, you've got that fallback cushion, you feel like, oh, okay, I've got a little bit of peace of mind in terms of that. So we like to have that. Yes, sir. Okay, yes. It takes money to make money. So if you want to make money and you want to have more, then you got to have some. And a lot of times when you don't have any money, you have to pay money just to borrow money so that you can get through something that you're going through. So it costs you not to have money. It saves you money to have money. Yes, sir. I didn't catch it. Yep, lumber and pipes. That's good. So there's aspect of, the things that you need for your own business or for your own home. How about this? It takes money to buy education, right? It can buy you knowledge. If you've got enough money, you could go to a certain prestigious school or good teaching, and all of a sudden now I can improve myself and I can better myself. How about influence? If you've got money, people listen to you. There are people that are, I don't never met them, but they have a lot of influence. How about George Soros? How about Bezos? How about there's different household names that we know of and say, realize, okay, man, these people are really, really rich. And if they want something, they can pay money to do what they want. Yeah, you can use that for good or bad. Power. Some people use money to gain that power that they want over other people. And so they seek money so they can have power. Yes, Jackson. A piano? Yeah, that's very good. There are certain pleasures and enjoyments and hobbies in life that you can do if you have the money to do it. How about experiences? Why do we not go on vacations as much as we'd like to? Money. It's the cost. What do you think about the money? But when you save up that money and you go on that vacation, then you have that wonderful experience and you go see this wonderful place, or you, I know that's on the minds of some tonight, ready to take off. And so hopefully this will be done soon. But hey, there's an aspect. I remember going to a place and they wanted us to buy this $50,000 thing that, like, timeshare deal that then allowed me to pay their monthly $1,000 fee so that I could have the, and they said, you don't want memories for your children? I am a Grinch. I don't want memories for my family. Of course I'm going to mortgage my home and I'm going to pay out the wazoo for these special vacations I'm locked into for all. But there is an aspect you can build memories if you've got money and you can do different things. And there's an aspect which we've talked about, security, peace of mind a little bit. You could say even some ways that we know it's not exactly true, but you can buy friends. They're not the friends that are going to stick with you. But there are people that like money because when you get money, it kind of just attracts people and you become popular. What I'm saying is money can do a lot. Chances are, if there's something you really like, there's something you really want, money's involved. And you need some money to do it. And it would be nice to have a little bit more. But as we look towards this, this will kind of help us as we kind of to set up for where we're going with all this. And you've probably all been like, okay, where are we going? He's going to, hopefully we're not playing dodgeball tonight with the conviction of the Holy Spirit. The Lord's not going to get me tonight. No, but I want us to think, and I think it'll be challenging for all of us. So let's do just a slight bit of review. I'll give an overview of some of the word study and the covetousness in the New Testament, and then we're going to go to Luke chapter 12 to finish. We have seen in our study of covetousness so far that it is a legitimate desire. Covetousness is always a good desire that's gone wrong. And so that's always a difficult thing because we wish we could just cut ourselves off. But we're always going to have desire, and desire is a good thing. But we can allow that desire to become too strong. And we have to define when is that desire wrong. And we've looked at different things that have helped us from the scripture. And we saw that you are covetous when you desire something God has forbidden. So if God says no and you want to do it anyway, that's the spirit of covetousness that is controlling you. You are covetous when you pine for something that God's providence has not given to you. I'm not talking about something that you couldn't work for, and maybe it's God wants you to work for and strive for. We're talking about something God has providentially given to someone else, and you know that God hasn't given it to you. But you envy someone else. You covet something of your neighbors or your friends. You are covetous when you choose personal gain without concern for the well-being of others. You're willing to step on other people to gain something for yourself. Sorry, that's sin. And that is covetousness. You are covetous when you choose personal gain at the expense of your devotion to God. If you're making money when you should be in church, when you ought to be giving your time to the Lord, when you are pursuing something, that benefits me personally, when I ought to be praying, I ought to be giving my heart to the Lord, or I've got something else that dominates my life and sucks away my allegiance, that's covetousness. You are covetous when you are consumed with desire. When that one thing that you want begins to just funnel around in your mind, and everything seems to orbit around consuming and acquiring that one aspect or one desire. And we've seen that you are covetous when you become discontent with what you have. When you begin to complain, when you begin to desire something of someone else in that sense, and you are not satisfied with what God has given you. And lastly, from our study so far, you are covetous when you are willing to be dishonest to receive financial gain. So if any of those things are true, we have that our desire for what is good and right has been warped and twisted, and we are not using this world. We are what? Abusing this world. Okay, and so God's given us money. We all have to have money. We've all got bank accounts. And that's an aspect, but we have to understand, how do we take our desires and how do we use this properly according to God? Now, when we come to covetousness in the New Testament, I'll just give you a kind of a summary. It's not as many references as in the Old Testament. And most of the references appear in lists. Lists of other bad actors and bad things. And we could compare them and look at where covetousness falls in relationship to other more hideous sins that we might say, whoa, this is not good. You might be able to listen to those. But I want us to understand that when Jesus was talking about the evil that comes from our hearts in Mark chapter 7, he said, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murderers, thefts, covetousness. So covetousness comes from the depth of our wicked hearts, that it is our depravity coming out that leads to this. Covetousness is a part of the reprobate mind. All the way down the list in Romans chapter 1, when men have given themselves over to idolatry, God says that when they would not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And so he's basically saying God just gives them up to do whatever they want to do. And he says, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers. It is a part of those who are going to be excluded from the kingdom of God. Neither thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God, according to 1 Corinthians 6:10. Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 5. For ye know that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God for Christ. This is the kind of sins that damn people to hell. Covetousness is, if it's a part of a believer, the Bible says we are to separate from them. 1 Corinthians 5:11 says, but now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous. We sometimes think, oh, that covetous might be that secret sin hidden in the heart. And there it is. That's where it starts. But when it manifests itself out and we're willing to be dishonest and we're willing to step on other people and we're willing to abandon the Lord for financial gain, and that becomes obvious, this is something that the church is supposed to deal with. Because we as believers are meant to say, a brother who is covetous, he says, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with one such, and with such a one, no, not to eat. You don't have any fellowship with them. No table fellowship. This is the rebellion of the last days. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, we talk about, oh yeah, those wicked people of the last days. They shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. And then we see that this is the fleshly members of our own body. He's basically telling us these are the things that you put off in Colossians and in Ephesians. He says, but fornication, all uncleanness, or covetousness, let it not be once named among you, as becometh saints, a holy one who has the right to the inheritance of God and access to his presence. It doesn't become a holy one to be covetous of the things of this earth. Colossians 3:5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Put them to death, kill them, these fleshly desires, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Interesting, in these lists that we've heard, four of them have included idolatry immediately after it. And so there's something pretty important here. We're going to look at, there's a treasure principle that we're going to touch on today, but we need to address with other passages and other teaching that Jesus gives. A couple other aspects. This is a characteristic of false teachers. You can spot someone who's proclaiming to be a teacher of the gospel, but they, if you find in them a covetous spirit, he says there is all kinds of hypocrisy. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 3, it says, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. They're there for the profit. They're there to benefit off of you. And there's an aspect of understanding throughout that time a traveling preacher would be supported by those who he came to. And the greater the preacher, the greater the fees. We see that in the way the Apostle Paul, and he said, he talks to the Corinthians very interestingly. He says, have I offended you? I offended you because I didn't charge you anything. And they were all ready to show how great they were to give great money to Paul, and Paul didn't take anything from them. And they were offended. And he said, there's other people who are coming, false teachers, and they are robbing you. And you're glad to be robbed. And he's just dealing with that aspect. And second Peter also deals with it, that says, they have eyes full of adultery that cease not from sin, beguiling unstable souls and heart they have exercised with covetous practices. So covetousness is a sign of someone who is not genuine, a man of God. But it's also interesting that those that are the true leaders of God have an absence. And the absence of covetousness is a proof. So this has the idea of almost along the lines of, unless God's in your life, unless God's making you genuine, you will be covetous. What if God is there and present, you won't be. That's why Paul could say, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. And so until the Thessalonians, he says, we didn't at any time use flattering words, or as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness. And he goes on in that passage to say, no, I came and I worked with my own hands so that I wouldn't be chargeable to you. He says, you know that I wasn't in it for the money. And he proved it. And other passage here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. So, let's lead us all the way now. If you haven't turned your Bibles, make sure you do turn your Bible to Luke chapter 12. And look to this one last passage in terms that we're going to look at today. A direct warning from Jesus Christ. He warns against covetousness here. And he says, and let's just read verse 15. He says, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. This is a powerful, powerful warning. He says, beware. Beware. Interestingly enough, just earlier in verse 1 of chapter 12, he warns of the leaven of the Pharisees. And he says, beware. What are they? What's their leaven? Hypocrisy. Oh, they strut a good strut. They pray a good prayer. But it's not genuine. It's not in their hearts. And now, just a few verses later, he says, beware of covetousness. Ultimately, this aspect of covetousness means that when this spirit is a part of us, we aren't genuine with the Lord. We are being hypocritical. No matter what we might look like on the outside, we haven't given our heart over to Christ. We're not submitting to Him. Interestingly enough, he says, take heed. That word take heed means be on the lookout for it. Better watch out. You know what we have to keep on lookout for? Weeds. they are constantly trying to grow up. I'm thinking, again? all the time, here they come. And if you don't look at the garden for 2 weeks, oh boy. they got a head start on you. And you're going to have some real work to do. And sometimes you can get so discouraged, you're like, forget it. Let them have it. Or you just plow into it and get it all done. That's the idea. You better be vigilant, because without effort, it will be present. Covetousness is coming. It will creep up. Your desires will twist. And so you have got to be watching yourself and watching your heart diligently. Now, I want us to understand why he gives this warning. And for you to understand, please don't zone out on me. This is hard. But I want us to read the first 13 verses. And when you read the first 13 verses, I think it will pop out to you what is wrong here, okay? All right, so let's go back. Jesus, let's go begin verse 1. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod upon one upon another, he began to say unto the disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy, for there is nothing covered which shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more than they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings? And not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. Ye are more valued than many sparrows. Also, I say unto you, whatsoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And whatsoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven. And when they bring you unto the synagogues, and unto the magistrates, and powers, and take no thought of how or what things ye shall answer, or what ye shall say, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye shall say. And one in the company said unto him, excuse me, master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? That makes sense what just took place there? Was Jesus talking about inheritances? Was that the focus of his spiritual talk, his preaching? This guy had something on the brain, didn't he? And all indications here, and I've exaggerated a little bit, but he seems to be interrupting the Lord. And he's concerned about money while Jesus is preaching about eternity. And Jesus says, oh no, beware of covetousness. I think there's something revealed to us here, that you are covetous. When you are concerned about physical things, when you should be concerned about spiritual things. With what's consuming your heart and what's burning in your desire, is things of money and things of materials and things of this life, when God wants to give you so much more. We see that this avarice is really dangerous, because it causes someone to ignore the things that really matter. Isn't that interesting? That's what idolatry does. We begin to focus on something that isn't true, that's vain and empty, and we put our faith and our hope in this object, and we have forgotten the very one who really matters. And we're not living for him. And he gives this statement, "For a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses." There's an aspect to which we might be able to summarize that says, if you are covetous, you are covetous if you think that money can make you happy. I don't know exactly. I mean, you could word this different ways, but how would you take this understanding of, it comes down to the word, I was looking up the word consists. What's it mean that life consists? But it's not, I mean, it's not that it's not a lot of help, but it's very interesting. It's very fascinating. That word there is, the original word is. If you think life is in possessions, if that's where it's at, and you've got the abundance, and you've got this next new thing, or you own this, or you can have this experience, or you can enjoy this, or you've got this pleasure, or this comfort, or this security, or this peace of mind, or anything that money can buy, and you think that's where it's at. He says, oh, beware of covetousness. Your whole life is focused down when your eyes should be looked up. Things don't satisfy. Sometimes it's only the rich who really understand that. And they can become really, really depressed. And God can, a lot of times that's how God gets a hold of them. But you know, this is what we call if-only thinking. If I only had this. If I only had another fishing boat. If I only had another car. If I only had a bigger house. If I only had more money, then I could just pay this person and they would just leave me alone. If I only had a little bit, I could really give that person a wonderful gift and they would really like me as their friend. Just whatever we've talked about. And you can find, you got to watch your thoughts, but if you're thinking, if only I had this, those are the thoughts of discontentment. And you know what Jesus does? He tells a parable. It's a short parable. Let's read that together in verse 16. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. Oh, that's good. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thy ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. This is not discouraging planning. That's not what this is about. He's giving a parable, and basically what you might say is the best possible scenario in this life that you could possibly dream of, and you have to think in terms of the agrarian culture of that day, but to have bumper crops, to have more than you could possibly hold in, and to have financial security and a good retirement is basically the idea behind here. He's a successful man who retires rich with so much in life to enjoy. He's got his health. He's got his ability. He can sit back and rest and in ease. But he dies a fool. Why? Because he only cared for this life. He was not rich towards God. He had not plan for the most important. And he had the best that he could have down here. if you don't live for up there, that is the spirit of covetousness. The missionary said he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. You can't keep these things down here. If you're willing to give them up so that you can be rich towards God, you're not a fool then. So we come back to this question. What does life consist of? What's life? It's not in a nicer car that blows that air conditioner right on my face at the speed I want it. Man, most of my cars, I run them until some point the air conditioner goes out. And then you're like, this is not living. you get your vehicle running down in the 90s, and of course out in South Carolina when this was going on with one of my vehicles, it was humid and muggy. And then my window stops working. Oh, Lord, do you hate me? This is rough. But you say, oh, I just want a new car. I just want to have a little bit of comfort. I just want to have a little bit of ease. But what does life consist of? What is life for you? The Bible gives an answer for what life is. Life, and the Bible likes to refer to it as eternal life, is knowing God. That is worth living for. John 17:3, it says, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God. That's what forever and ever and ever, the greatness and the glory of heaven is going to be, that you have a relationship with Almighty God. The Lord tells us, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, nor let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glory, glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. Deuteronomy chapter 30. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you. I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life. There's no life apart from God and knowing him. Jesus is life. He says, I am the way, the truth, the life. In him was light, and the light was the life of men. He possesses the words of life. Acts 2:28 says, thou, God, hast made me know the ways of life. Romans 6:4, that we should walk in newness of life. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. It says, yet not I, Christ liveth in me. I've got divine life living through me, so that the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself. We could put it this way. What do you get out of bed for? What gets you excited? What are you looking forward to? Paul would say, for me to live is Christ. So everything that delights our hearts, it ought to be an expression of our delight in him. We ought to do it for him and to his glory. To live is Christ. Colossians gives us this instruction, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then she also shall appear with him in glory. It's pretty clear, a contrast. Do you and I live for a relationship with Almighty God? Do our eyes looked up? Are we listening to the instruction, the leading of our Savior in a spiritual walk with Him? Do we have our eyes down on the inheritance? What we want, what we can get, what money can buy in this life. And God help us, because if we don't watch out, we don't take heed, covetousness will take over our hearts. May God help us. Dear Father, we just commit ourselves to you, God, tonight, to your Holy Spirit to search us and try us. Lord, we know, I confess, so easy to get my eyes focused down here below and think that my life is worth preserving, protecting, and living for the things of this world. Lord, when you've called me to lose my life for your sake in the gospel so that I might truly find it. Lord, help us to know, every man, every woman, every child, to know the life-giving relationship of Jesus Christ. And may every one of us this week seek you with the whole heart. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.